to kind of read over a lot of these things. A lot of truths are hidden in the Scriptures that are hidden. And when we start seeking, you know what? We'll start finding these things. And these things are good for our admonition. They're good for our encouragement. They're good to exalt us, to equip us in order that we can go out and fight this battle that we have. We left off, just to kind of summarize, I'll back up to verse 4 and just kind of read through. And Paul was dealing with these Judaizers that were in the church, that were bringing to the table that you had to have Christ, but not only Christ, you had to have more. You had to have circumcision. You had to maintain all of the law in order to be saved. And we understand that that's not the case. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we do love you. We do ask you to just bless your word tonight. Help us, God, as we study your word, to see the truths that, God, you have hidden. And God, just reveal yourself to us through the Scriptures that will bring you honor and glory in Christ's name. Starting in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul said, I more. And what he does, he begins here in verse 5, and we already went through all the way to verse 6. We went through the things that Paul said, the credentials that he had, and the first thing he mentions dealing with these Jews is he mentioned circumcision, which was important to them. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was born of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And we said that the tribe of Benjamin was a noble tribe. He said, not only that, I was a Hebrew. And not only was I just a Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law, he said, I was, in his former days, he said, I am what? A Pharisee. Now, we see a lot about the Pharisees in the Scriptures. And Jesus was constantly, boldly rebuking the Pharisees face to face. Why? Because they thought they had it figured out. They tried to trick him. They tried to trip him up with the word. And he always ended up proving them or showing them that they were wrong. And here we see in verse 6 is where we left off. He said, concerning zeal. And Paul understood that these Jews, man, they were all about being zealous. They were all about being sincere. They were all about trying to have religious. They were passionate about their religious rites and rituals, but not about the Messiah. And when they were more passionate about the things that they were doing instead of the one that God had sent, you know what? It brought chaos in their life. Paul, we said earlier, and we see here in the Scriptures, he says that he had zeal, what? Persecuting the church. Paul was the one that went out. And we can go back. We can go back to the book of Acts and we can look that Paul was so adamant about the old Jewish customs and the Jewish way that he was out to what? He was dead set against those that were teaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So what was he doing? He was persecuting the church. Not persecuting the church by running them down behind their back. Not persecuting the church by getting on his laptop and typing a bunch of slander against them and putting it on Facebook. No, he was persecuting the church. How? By way of harm, by having them what? Murdered. And Paul understood. He said, if you want to go talk about being zealous for the law, look at the things that I did. Now, he wasn't boasting in these things. What Paul was doing was using the things of his past as a means of pointing out error that he had in his life, showing that he was wrong in the things that he was doing. Look what he says here, as touching the righteousness was in the law, which was in the law. Now, to me, that's a pretty bold statement. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, what did he call himself? He called himself what? Blameless. Now, how many of us would be willing to stand up before this church and testify and say, concerning the laws of God, I'm blameless? In other words, you can't find any fault in me. Anybody? I dare give anybody opportunity to stand up. But Paul said concerning. Now, I don't think he's just throwing out a shot here. And what he's saying is, compared to everybody else, compared to all the religious fanatics that were around me, you know what Paul said? I was at the top of my class. I was the elite of the elite. And the thing is, what Paul understood was, on the external, you know what? Paul looked good. Real good. And we're going to encounter people on a daily basis. We talked about that. We looked at some of the non-proofs that we're going to encounter people that we're not going to be able to find much fault in. As far as in their life that are lost, we're going to encounter people that actually, to be honest with you, live better life. How many of y'all foul up on a regular basis? Paul did. We heard this morning, remember in your lesson, he didn't want to bring John Mark with him. I mentioned that here before. Why? Paul had a temper. I believe Paul was a passionate man. You know, passionate people tend to have tempers. They tend to blow up sometimes quickly and get mad and furious quickly. Paul was that type of fella. He was that type of fella when John Mark didn't hang with it, didn't stay with the stuff like Brother Darrow had mentioned this morning. You know what he did? He immediately wrote him off. I don't want nothing to do with that fella. Why? He doesn't have the zeal. And these Jews, he knew. He's countering. And when he's writing this letter, he's making an all-out attack to those that were coming to the church. Those that we see in the book. Turn right quick to Galatians. And I didn't really plan on turning here. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's writing here. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by what? The works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now what Paul's doing is he's saying, who's done got you started off right? You started off following by faith, but now all of a sudden somebody's come in and has mixed up the doctrine. And I challenge you to read Galatians. We don't have time to go through it. But I challenge you to read Galatians. Why? Because there was some that come in that wanted to teach that, hey, you have the same group of people that was teaching here. Let me ask you this question. Can we, as born-again believers in Richardson Baptist Church, can we get dogmatic to the point that we become so dogmatic that we say, you have to do this or you have to do that in order to be saved? We can. We have that tendency. And if we're not careful, we can set up a rules of do's and we can get legalistic. Any of y'all ever have a tendency to get legalistic? No, some of y'all don't. But sometimes we see people that proclaim that they are saved and we say, man, I don't know if that dude's saved or not. Look at some of the things he's doing. What happens is we end up becoming legalistic. Now, understand, and what we got to understand, me and Brother Dustin was talking earlier on our way home, and we got to understand that we're prone to mess up. We got to give people room. We're looking at the outside evidences, and the thing is we're saved not by keeping the law, but because we are saved, the evidences of us being saved is the fact that we what? We keep the law. And Paul's saying, look, y'all getting it wrong. You started off by grace. Now you're reverting back to the law. He said, who hath bewitched you? Who hath come in unawares and fouled you up to the point to where you say you have to keep the law in order to be saved? Same thing he's dealing with here. He said, touching the righteousness, which is in the law. He said, I'm blameless, back in our text in Philippians. To me, I say that's a pretty bold statement. Knowing that out of the Ten Commandments, you know how many laws they come up with out of the Ten Commandments? Over 600 different laws that they conformed, that these rabbis and these Jews, out of the Ten Commandments, you know what they did? Man, they had a Sabbath day journey. You were only allowed to travel so far on the Sabbath. Man, they took it to the extremes. Why? That's what they were trusting in. They figured they wanted something that was tangible, that they could see, something that they could do, something that they could hear, something that they could repeat in order to make them feel more religious. And you know what? Like we said before, it's not in the rituals. It's not in sacraments. It's not in the sacrifices. It's not in those things. Our salvation is dependent upon Christ and upon Christ alone. And the thing is when Paul considers himself blameless, like I said before, as we were closing this morning, what he was actually doing, he was comparing himself to those that were around him. And compared to them, Paul really wasn't that. Compared to me, you know what? You'd have to put Paul on a pedestal compared to me. I'm nowhere close to the Apostle Paul. But the good thing is, I'm not the standard. Christ is the standard. The standard is complete perfection. And the thing is we got to realize what Paul's saying here. He says here, he said, concerning zeal, I was one that persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. He said, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things what? I count it loss. Now, what Paul's doing here, he's using business terms to describe the condition. It is as if he's taking an account or he's taking an inventory of all the things he had labored for, so hard for, and those things that he thought would fall into the profit column. In other words, it would be like if you was doing your taxes. And that's what he's saying here. He said, I went back, and if I was to take an account and do everything and write down, okay, well, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's got to be profit for me, right? He writes it over here. He says, what? I was, what? Born of the stock of Israel. Profit. That's good for me. As far as concerning the law. He said, I had zeal. He marks it off. Profit. He goes all the way down. And when God finally revealed to him what he truly was, you know what he had to do? He had to move it from the profit column to what? To the loss column. In other words, he said, these things that I thought were gain, these things that I thought that I could truly trust in, these things that I thought were benefiting me to the highest degree, he says, I have to consider them all. I have to take into account. And taking into account, when I do the math, when I figure these things up, he says, all these things are no more to me than loss. Does us no good. How many of y'all perform good deeds throughout the week hoping that God sees it and it'll do you good? We have that tendency. Paul said in the book of Romans, he says, even when I do good, what? Y'all know that verse, huh? Evil is what? Present with me. You know, sometimes we help people out because we know they can help us out in return. That's what Jesus said. If somebody bids you to go, what, 1 mile, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lend to those. It's easy to lend. Brother Dustin, he's never done it, but if he come up to me and said, man, I need you to lend me some money, I lend him. Why? Because I know he can pay me back. But what Jesus said is lend to those that have no way of paying you back. And if you do that and do it in faith, not to look good before everybody else, but if you do it in faith, knowing that God's well able to do what? To pay us back. And the thing is a lot of times the things we do, if we check our motives and we really check the intent of our heart, we help people out. Why? Because we know it'll benefit us usually in the long run. Brother Jimmy Oldman owns a trucking company. So I go over there and help. Man, I paint his house. I call him up. Hey, I need some dirt. You see what I'm saying? We trade out, barter. Why? Because we know in the long run we're both going to benefit from it. But what we got to realize is a lot of times even when we do good, we have an underlying motive. When we live right, what should be our objective for living right? Is it so we avoid troubles? Not necessarily, even though that would be one of the benefits. But we ought to live right. Why? Because the Scriptures say we ought to live right. We ought to do good. Why? Because if we do, we will please and glorify and honor God. Not that people would talk good about us and esteem us high and give us a good name. And what Paul's saying here is, he says, the things that I thought were good for me, and you ever thought you were doing good and you end up realizing, man, it's turned on me. In a relationship with other people, you ever tried to help people out? And I mean, you've done everything you could. You can't help. Some people you just can't help. Y'all understand that? Y'all have learned that in life, right? That there are some people you can't help. And all that you do ends up backfiring on you and you get the blame. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, the things that I thought were gain, the things I thought that were benefiting me, he said, I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he says here, he says in verse 8, doubtless, he says, without a doubt. Paul goes on to say, even though I possessed all the credentials of being a religious fanatic, I consider all my accolades to be nothing more, what? Listen to what he says here. He says, yo, doubtless, I count all things but for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? We kind of looked at this morning in closing, just trying to get the mindset across that what Paul was realizing or what Paul had come to realize. It wasn't in this passage that he realized this, but what Paul had come to realize one day. Y'all remember what happened to Paul or Saul of Tarsus as he was on the road to Damascus? He had an intervention, did he not? The Lord intervened, or like my older brother would say, interrupted his life that day. I mean, supernaturally, came to where he was, and all of a sudden, Paul had what? He had an encounter, a divine encounter with the true and living God. All the things that he had been doing, what were they? They were no more than religious rituals, no more than religious rites and ceremonies. And if we're not, how many people y'all reckon have grown up in church that have been through all the ceremonies, have heard all the right questions, all the right answers, that go through all the rituals day in and day out and do not know the Lord God Almighty? It happens. And it's a tragedy, but it does happen. And what we got to do is we got to safeguard ourselves. We got to look at these things. We got to save. How many of y'all have kids in here? We got to safeguard our kids. Why? Because they're prone to this. My kids sit, Brother Jimmy's kids, your kids, our kids sit and hear the gospel preached on a regular basis. And what happens is it goes in one ear and what? Out the other. And until God opens their eyes and they see the truth, what they have is they're prone to what? Think that they're okay. Why? Because they're not as what? As bad as the other. They're not like the kids down the road. They're better than that. And the thing is what they got to understand is all the things that they have been doing, going to church, doing right, not cussing, not fighting, just like Paul said, he considered all those things lost. Notice he says that he may win Christ. It is as if Paul saying he had been brought to that place in his mind where he had to either hang on to his own achievements or trade them in on Christ. And once he realized what Christ really was, then he all these things, all his works quickly turned to what? He said they turned to dung. I would imagine, and I got to thinking about it, I could only imagine what the Apostle Paul went through when he was at Damascus. In between that initial contact of him meeting God face to face. Y'all remember on the Damascus Road, he was blinded. I'm going to tell you what, this man had a great mind. This man was educated in all the things of God. So I could only imagine all the wrestlings that was going on in his mind trying to figure all these things out. And all of a sudden he got to that place. You know what, Brother Jimmy, he got to that place where he simply gave up. And he said, all the things that I thought I was doing to help me out, to get me to a place where I was right before God, he said, I consider them all dung. Now, we know what dung is, right? It's worthless. And that's what Paul was saying. And the thing is we got to examine our own lives. All the things that we put before God, the things we chase after. Any of y'all ever been prone to chase after the things of this world? All the things we chase after, all the things that distract us, you know what? Compared, look what he says. To the what? Excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. He said, what? All those things are dumb. All those things are useless. All those things are rubbish. If we were to take and heap them all, I mean, if we were to take it, our houses. How many of y'all labor on y'all's own property? Now, is it biblical to do that? Yeah. The scripture says, what? We ought to keep our place up. We ought to be good stewards of what God's given us. But if we're not careful, we can put in place of serving God, we can become servants to the things that we own, right? The more you own, what's the old adage say? The more you own, the more it what? Owns you? And that's true. And if we're not careful, we can get so bogged down with the things of this world that we forget to serve the one who's what? Who's blessed us with these things. And what Paul's saying is, I've added all these things up. I looked at all these things. And what I was banking on, the things that I thought was profitable, the things that I understood to be good for me, or I thought was good for me, I understood to be a total loss compared to having what? An intimate relationship with the Maker of heaven and earth. You know, the most important thing we can do is have a right relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. I mean, everything else is what? Here today and gone tomorrow. Really. Honestly. But how many of us make that the most important thing of our day. Let's be honest. I mean, tomorrow, right? If God permits, we're going to wake up in the morning. And you know what our most important... We all agree that the most important thing is to have that right fellowship and right relationship with Him, right? How many of us, y'all would have to say, are probably going to neglect that first thing in the morning? And what we're going to do is we're going to fall right back into the rat race and we're going to chase after the things of this world. Because we have to. But what we need to do is we need to slow down and consider, hey, all these other things can wait, right? Are we supposed to work? If you don't work, what? You don't eat. But you know what? We're supposed to serve God first and foremost. And if we want God to bless our work, you know what? I believe if we sought Him first and foremost, I think He would. He says here, I got to move on because we'll never even get finished. And being, what? Found in Him. If we're found any way other than being in Him, you know what? We're going to be found being in a bind. The whole New Testament is covered. Romans chapter 6. Paul is writing, he's talking about being found in what? In Christ. Our hope is what? Not in thee. My hope's not... Hey, y'all's hope better not be in Richardson Baptist Church. Right. Y'all's hope better not be in me coming and delivering y'all a good message. You know why? Because I could fail you. I could die on the way home. And you'll never get that message. Our hope ought to be what? In Christ. The thing is, what we got to understand is, Paul fully understood that he needed God, and without God, without Christ, he was nothing. He had already achieved all the things that he thought would get him right. He had already achieved all the things that he thought would make him right with God. And the thing is, Paul understood that the law, what the scriptures say, the law was what? Our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. I know... Way back when, Brother Jimmy had asked me to give a lesson on the law. And as I studied the law, I got to studying out the law. You know, the law's rigid. Y'all understand that? There's no flexibility in it. It doesn't give here. It doesn't give there. But the law was given in order to reveal to us that we need a Savior. The law will take and open you up. It'll show you where you're wrong, but the law doesn't give you any cure. The cure or the remedy to the law is found in Christ. We said a while ago that Jesus came to do what? Fulfill the law. And by fulfilling the law and pleasing God, you know what? He became a sacrifice for us in order that we might receive what? His righteousness. And the thing is, Paul realized that, hey, the law is not what saves us. The law is what reveals to us. Is the law important for us? It is. It's important for us to know the laws of God. Why? Because our children or us or lost folks need to know the law. Why? So that they can realize that they're a sinner. So they can realize the need of a Savior. And Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, the chapter 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ," notice he says in Christ, "hath done what? Hath made me free," right? Because we are in Christ, he said, "I've been made free from the law of what? The law of sin and death," right? He says, "For what the law could not do." Why? What? He said, "In that it was weak." How was it weak? He said, "Through the flesh." What did God do? God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he was 100% flesh, but he wasn't sinful flesh, right? But in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, you know what God did? What Christ did? He condemned sin where? The scripture says in the flesh. Our flesh is condemned. Our flesh has not been redeemed. And Paul had come to the place where he realized that even though he was bred right, even though he was born right, even though he was taught right, even though he lived right, apart from Christ, he realized he was nothing. And we got to realize that. We gotta be humble in the fact, hey, it's good to come and hear good teaching. We come, Brother Jimmy brings the word, we hear Sunday school, devotion, to hear the word being taught, that's great. But you know what? We don't need to be lifted up in pride saying, man, I go to a good church, I know all the things of God. Why? Because I got people that teach me. What we have to do is line up under the scriptures in humble submission to the word of God, realizing this, that if God doesn't grant you and I the grace to live out what we hear, we're in trouble. We can find ourselves. Y'all ever look on the news? I got a news app on my phone. I'll flip through, and man, it doesn't shock me to see some of the stories that come up. Some of the things that people do to their own family. And the thing is apart from God's grace, you know what? I could have been the one that was on that news channel. Why? Because I'm prone to do the same things. Paul understood that justification came by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Christ alone. That's the only way we're going to get saved, folks. Y'all realize that? I hope I'm not beating a dead horse here, but what we got to do is we got to understand that it's only through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a tendency to want to have things that are tangible ourselves. You know, it's hard to live by faith. Remember last week we were looking in the Old Testament, and these Jews had been delivered from the Promised Land. Moses is up here. Moses didn't know what he was doing, right? He's just following God. He didn't know where to go until God told him where to go. Well, you know what they were? They were anxious. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because they knew what they were going to be doing in Egypt. And following God takes what? It takes faith. And sometimes that's not easy for us to do. Why? Because it's not tangible. We can't see it. We can't touch it. And what we have to do is we have to deny ourselves to the point that we're willing, no matter what, to trust God. How many of y'all would want to go, if God called you to go to the forest jungles of the world today? Be honest. Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody? I wouldn't either. And I can't blame you. But you know what? If God was to call us to do it, you know what we have to do? We'd have to submit. Knowing this. How many of y'all believe this? Let me ask you another question. If God was to call you to do it, y'all think He'd provide for you? We know He would. But we're kind of reluctant, right? It's better when He calls somebody else to go up. Brother Al, go into Vermont. Now, that ain't the deepest jungles. That probably wouldn't be bad to go to Vermont in the summertime. But we understand that, hey, that takes faith. And we have to admire a man that's willing to put everything down and get up. You know what we have to do? We have to undergird him. We have to pray for him. Why? Because that's not an easy thing to do. And the thing is it's better to obey, is what the Scripture says, than it is to sacrifice. And it's better to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. In the latter part of verse 9, I believe is one of the most important doctrines in all theology. What Paul's saying here, he says here, look, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, how? By faith. We got to understand that, and I know y'all have been taught that. And what Paul's saying here is the righteousness which saves us is not our own righteousness. Now, we must understand that the idea is totally contrary. This idea that Paul's teaching here, that salvation by faith is totally contrary to his former belief system. Right? What did he used to believe in? Come on, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. He used to believe in the law. He didn't believe in faith. He believed you had to do this, 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 and this. He had a credentials list, a checklist, should I say, that he would go down and say, okay, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. So what he's saying here is totally contrary to what he used to believe. And not only is it totally contrary to what he used to believe, it's totally contrary to what these Judaizers was trying to teach in the church. They were wanting to say it's not just by faith. It's by faith plus this, 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 and this. And not only is it contrary to them, the doctrine of justification by faith sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Y'all know that? Known to man. It does. Every religion you can name teaches that people must become righteous in order to be accepted by God. Think about it. You go up to your local Catholic, and I'm not trying to lambast Catholics. I know a bunch of Catholics I think are good people. You go up to them, you ask them, are you going to heaven? They don't know. They're hoping so. You go up to some other people, and I've heard some people preach, some preachers preach on the radio, said you have to get out of your sins before Christ can save you. You got to clean your act up. Is that possible? No. You know what that is? That's works. In every other religion other than Christianity, you know what it teaches? These Muslims, what are they doing? They working for their salvation. They hoping then that if they go blow somebody up, they're going to make it, right? They not sure. Christianity teaches that what? We're saved how? By faith. By grace through faith. You're right, brother. And the thing is, Christianity alone teaches that God supplies on our behalf all the merit we need to please Him. You know who did it all? Christ did. You know who's going to get all the honor and all the glory? Christ is. We're not going to be able to get up. For by grace are you saved, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of your own. It is what? A gift of God, right? And reason being is so we can't get up and brag before God about it. We're not going to have bragging rights when we get to heaven. I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be totally different than what we think it is. You know what I think we're going to do when we get to heaven? I think we're going to hit our faces before God, realizing when we see Him as He is, we're not worthy. And the thing is we're not worthy. But what Paul thought in his older days is that he was worthy. He thought that he earned it. He thought that God owed him salvation. Why? Because he'd done all God's requirements. He went through the list. In today's teaching, there are two types of righteousness. And both of them, this is a quote I got from Phil Johnson. In today's teaching, there are only two types of righteousness. And both are incompatible with each other. One, you earn. The other is given to you. Y'all with that? One you work for, right? Right? Is there a type of righteousness that you work for? Yeah, but it doesn't get you anywhere. He says, one you earn, the other is given to you. One is your own righteousness, and therefore it is flawed and imperfect. The other is the spotless and pure righteousness of Christ Himself. One resides in you, therefore it is tainted with your sinfulness. The other resides in Christ and is therefore as spotless as He is. He asks this question, now which righteousness would you rather trust your eternity to? Your own or His? You know, when Christ died on the cross, you know what? God was 100% completely satisfied with what He did. And because of that, when we are in Him, I can't fathom this, but when we are in Him, you know what? God is 100% completely satisfied with you and me. That's amazing. Why? Because it's not our own righteousness that we have. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, and being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We quote that a lot. I've heard that quoted. You don't know how many times I've heard that quoted in church. And a lot of times they quote this verse and they stop right here. They say that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, if we were to go back to Romans chapter 6, but we don't have in sake of time, Paul said we have been baptized into His death, knowing that if we've been baptized with Him, we're going to be raised up with Him. We will witness the power of His resurrection. We can live in what Paul's saying. How many of y'all want to live a resurrected life? A life that is above sin. I'd say we all want to strive, ought to strive for that. And that's what Paul's saying, that I may know Him in an intimate way to the point that I know the power of His resurrection. You know, that's one thing that set Christ apart, is the fact that He had the power to raise Himself from the dead. You know how we know He was who He said He was? Because He ain't dead no more. Because He did what He said He was going to do. And that's what separates Him from all others. He says not only to know the power of His resurrection, but also what? The fellowship of His sufferings. I've mentioned it in here before. There is a fellowship that takes place when we suffer. And when we suffer for the cause of Christ that we can't witness anywhere else. Mention, I don't know who mentioned it this morning. I can't remember all the things I hear say. But when everything's going good, you know what we had? Brother Pat said it. When everything's going good, Brother Pat, what's our tendency? Just to kind of kick back and ride the wave, right? That's just a natural response to us. But when things get bad, and when we suffer for the right reasons, you know what? Christ will come in fellowship with us. In that suffering that we won't get anywhere else. I got to move on. He says here, and to be made what? Conformable what? To His death. To be made into the image of His death. Why did He want to be made into the image of His death? Was He just one that sought martyrdom? No. He knew if He died, what? Prerequisite to being resurrected means what? What do you have to do? You first have to die. And He understood that if I die to myself, Then I will be resurrected. Then I will be raised. He said, I want to be made conformed to the image of... He said, but if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. Paul, what he's doing here is making a confession. He said, even though that's the things I used to do, and even though I have the righteousness which is of faith in Christ, he said, I still haven't attained what I need to attain. How many of y'all got it all figured out? How many of y'all have obtained? How many of us can honestly say that we are right where we're at? And what we got to do is we got to understand that we need to seek spiritual growth. Why? Because we need to be continually changing, not in our position. Positionally, you know what? We have attained. We don't have to try any harder to be saved. We're already saved. But in our condition, in our spiritual growth, you know what? We need to press on. I need help. I need to be challenged. I need y'all to challenge me. I need teaching to challenge me. I need preaching to challenge me. I need to be held accountable. Why? Because I'm not where I need to be. And that's what Paul said. He was not what? He said, either were, am I already what? Perfect. He said, I'm not complete. I don't have all this figured out. I hadn't finished my course yet. He said, I hadn't obtained to the part, to where I know everything. He said, I'm limited. He said, I know in part. Remember when he's writing? He said, I know in part. He says here, but he says, the thing that I do, he said, but I follow after, if that I may what? Obtain. That I may apprehend. I may get a hold. What? He said, that I may get a grip on that which also has a what? A grip on me. What had a grip on him? You know what had a grip on him? The grace of God. I think Paul fully understood how wicked and how hateful he was to the church, and how God had so many reasons to totally eliminate him. And he realized that God, in his grace and in his mercy, went to where Paul was and called him out. And he said, look, I ain't got all this figured out. I ain't got a grip on it. I can't totally. He was writing, I think, to the church at Ephesus. And he says, to be able to know the breadth, or the love of Christ, the love of Christ which passeth all understanding. He said, my mind can't wrap around what God's done for us. And we can't fully understand what God's done for us. But he says, what I want to do is I want to be able to understand. I want to get a grip on it. Why? Because I know it's got a hold to me. He says here, he says, brethren, right? Verse 13. He said, I count. There's another business term, right? He said, I consider not myself to have what? To have apprehended. But this one thing I do. Notice there's a negative and a positive here. He said, this one thing I do. What's the negative? He said, I what? Forget those things on which behind. How many of y'all messed up this week? Let's be honest. Today, I did. You know what I need to do? I need to confess it and let it go. I need to forget. He said, I don't need to dwell on what I used to do. I don't need to dwell. I don't want these Judaizers coming in bringing all these accusations up against me. What I'm doing, I'm forgetting what I used to do. I'm putting those things in the past. The negative here, he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. Why? He's using an analogy here of a runner, right? If a runner was running a race and constantly looking who was behind him, you know what would happen? Race car drivers. Jeremiah drives a race car. If all he's trying to do is look and see who's around him, he's going to run into the wall. Or he's going to run slam over somebody in front of him. So what he said I'm doing, I'm forgetting those that are around me, those that are behind me, the things that used to bind me down. And he says the positive here, he said what? I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before me. It says this, the word actually means to stretch your muscles to its extent. In other words, he said, I'm leaning, I'm reaching out with all my might forward, doing what? He says, I'm looking for those things or reaching for those things which are before me. What's before us? You know, we have a hope. The scripture says we have a lively hope that we are to look for. We ought to rejoice because one day, you know what? We're going to be changed. We're going to lay all this down. This mortality that we have, this corruptible flesh, one day we're going to lay down and we're going to pick up what? That which is incorruptible. So we look forward to the fact that one day we're going to be changed. We're going to be fashioned. The Bible says we're going to be fashioned just like Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said he was doing. He wasn't looking behind him. He wasn't looking at his past mistakes. Even though he just went through that list of all the things he thought was good, he's saying, I understand that was garbage. What I'm looking for now, he says, I press toward the mark. I told y'all this morning that this word mark here is skopos in the Greek. And it does. It literally, that's where we get our word scope from. And what Paul's saying is, I got one objective, right? Scope. What you normally do with a scope? You close one eye or you look through where you only focused on one thing. And a microscope, those of y'all who have used microscopes in school, you focus in and dial on one thing. You can't see everything that is around it. Why? Because it becomes blurry when you fine-tune it. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I press. He said that word press means to run, to labor and to run. He said, I'm running toward the mark. In other words, I'm so focused on what? What's he focused on? Not what's behind him, but on the finish. You know what we need to focus on? How many of y'all want to finish good? Remember Paul writes, he said, I've run my race, I've finished my course. How many of y'all want to be able to testify to that? You know, there's been many great preachers that has went into the state of depression, that has become hermits, withdrew from their church, and didn't want anything to do with people. Why? Because they lost their focus. Great men of God. Men that, I'm talking about men that have been used throughout the, great men that have wrote great commentaries. Men that have been used of God. Men that had focus and were single-minded for Christ. But you know what? They allowed their eyes to drift off the finish line. And what happened? They started focusing on the things that were around them. Y'all think people will discourage you? Somebody in this church. I know y'all seen some people come and go from this church, right? And if we focus on that, you know what will end up happening? We'll get discouraged. We'll say, man, I don't know if all this is worth it. I want to quit. But what we need to do is we need to set our mind fixed and focus on what? On the finish line, knowing that we have to stand. You know what's going to happen to us one day? We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account for the things that we've done. Since we've been saved, and what Paul's saying here, he says, I press, I run. As a runner that's getting down in the running blocks, he says, I'm suited up, I'm ready, I'm stretching forth to run. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize, right? What would be the prize? I mean, y'all go down there and race on Saturday night, what you racing for? Just the bragging rights? No, you racing for that money they give out, right? And that's why you put it on the line, knowing that if you win, there's a prize that comes with it. So what he's saying is I'm racing for the same reason. He said, I have an objective. I have a prize to run for. It's not just that I'm running. He said, it's not as if I'm just beating the air. He says, I'm running for the prize, right? What is the prize? The prize is what? Of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. You know, we have something to run for. We have a champion. Y'all remember when David came to his brothers and they was with the army and the Philistines were across the field and their champion come out, beat on his chest and challenged them. Israel didn't have a champion to go out and fight him, right? They didn't have anybody to stand up for him, but we do. We have somebody to rally behind. Who? Not our pastor. Not each other, but our Lord and our Savior. And the thing is what we have to do is we have to be single-minded. Is that hard to do? How many of y'all? I was reading a commentary, and I don't want to quote the guy, because if I do, I'm going to misquote it. But he said his grandfather told him this. He said, in all your life, son, he said, you get one thing right. Just one thing. He said, if you get one thing right in your life, he said, you'll be way ahead of everybody else. And that's truth. If we were to be what? Sold? How many of y'all really, now, come on, before you raise your hand, I want you to think about, how many of y'all really want to be sold out for Christ? Now, we say we do. But if we were, how would that transform our life? How would that transform our families? How would it transform our church family? if we were just willing to write everything, and I'm not talking about quitting your job, I'm not talking about not cutting your grass, I'm not talking about not paying your bills, I'm talking about just selling out for Him. And everything you do for His honor and His glory. I can't say I do that. But I want to be to that place. I want to forget what I did yesterday. I fouled up yesterday. I fouled up today. And what I want to do is, you know, God's give us grace to live to the day. And if He wills, He'll give us grace to wake up and live tomorrow. And you know what we need to do? We need to live for Him. And we need to be focused on what He has called us to do. And I believe, honestly, I do believe, according to the testimony of the Scriptures, if we would seek Him, He would give us clear direction. Don't y'all believe that? And He'd point us in the way that we need to go. And if we did what He told us to do, I think it would radically transform everything that pertains to us. Why? Because we'll be living, what? In His perfect will. And do it. You know, Jesus never went anywhere that the Father didn't tell Him to go. He never talked to anybody that the Father didn't tell Him. He didn't witness to everybody He came across. You understand? He didn't heal everybody He came across. I don't understand that. But He did exactly what the Father told Him to do. You know, they wanted to kill Him time and time again. They came against Him, wanted to kill Him. But what did He say? My hour's not yet come. They can't kill me until it be the Father's will. And the thing is me and you need to be in that. He's our example. And we need to be in that same place. You know what He did? Without a doubt, He sought God every single day and had that intimate fellowship to where He knew without a doubt. Now, we can write it off and say, oh, He was God in the flesh. But you know what? I challenge you to go back and study all the things that Christ done. And never do I find that He used His divine powers to help Himself. He used it on other people. But He never used it to deliver Himself or to get Himself out of a bind. So if He didn't do it then, I don't think He did it whenever. You know what He did? He had intimate fellowship. He loved the Father. And Jesus said, I said this last week, I think it was. Jesus said what? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And He said, if you do love me, my commandments are not going to be grievous to you. In other words, not only will we keep them, but they won't be a burden. They will actually become our joy. Why? Because we're pleasing our Father. And what I say and what I ask tonight is that we pray that God would help us. Because I stand in need of help. Because it's easy for me to lose focus. I have to admit that it's easy for me to get caught up in the traps and the snares and the pitfalls of this world. And find myself to where I'm not seeking God the way I need to be. So tonight, as we get ready to close, I'm going to pray and ask God to do a work in us. And I challenge y'all this week to ask God to do a work in our hearts, to change us, not to be so geared, not to be have the mindset of this is what I have to do, this is what I have to do, but what? You know, the Scriptures say that we're not our own anymore. What's the Scripture say? We've been what? We've been purchased. We have no more rights that belong to us. We forfeit our rights as a bond slave to Christ. You know what? We willfully obey what He commands us. And I pray that would be our prayer this week. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for help. We do ask for grace and mercy. God, these things we read in Your Word, God, they're contrary to us. They're contrary to our flesh. God, we're prone to hang on to the things that we can see and touch. And God, we pray that You would just grant us the faith to believe You to the point that, God, we understand that You're worthy to be trusted. And God, if we can trust You with our eternity, and we do, Father, I don't see where we can have any trouble trusting You, guiding us and directing us in our daily lives. And Father, we do ask that You help us. Forgive us where we fail You. In Christ's holy name, amen.